Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. In our studies and meditations upon the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, an integral part of any such study involves the nation of Israel. And we have a few thoughts along that line this morning. I begin reading with verse 13 of the 11th chapter of Romans. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them, that is, the Jews. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branch, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospels, their enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Thus read Romans 11, 13 through verse 29. I'm turning now to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, beginning with verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. the parable of the fig tree. I read to you a moment ago the parable of the olive tree. 24:32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The expression "my Father only" does not eliminate the Son nor the Holy Spirit in that knowledge, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and equal in every respect and degree. Now, the nation of Israel is an enigma to most people. With few exceptions, all the ills, troubles, hardships in the world today are laid at the door of the children of Israel, or at the feet of the Jews. People are not unmindful of the fact that it was the nation of Israel in a peculiar sense that crucified our Lord. Neither do they forget that Judas was a Jew. What they do forget is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a Jew. I'm often asked, was Jesus a Jew? I said, no, he is a Jew. Present tense. Now, from the passage I read a few moments ago, the 11th chapter of Romans, we concluded with these words, that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Repentance meaning a change of mind. All of the things which God Almighty ever purposed to do, He shall yet fulfill. All His gifts, all His calling, all His plans, all His hopes are without repentance. It may seem to man that they are delayed for a while. It may seem to us that sometimes he has changed his mind or altered his plans, but the Word of God tells us that they are without repentance. Now, in God's original creation, he created the heavens and the earth. He created them perfect. He did not create them waste and void without form. He created the earth to be inhabited. But sin came in. And sin coming into the world caused God, as far as man is concerned, to alter his plans. We know that with God himself, that all things are according to his eternal purpose, and known unto him from the beginning are all of his works. But when the first part of God's plans and purposes seemed to fail, God altered his course for a while. And in due season, he brought out of the chaos and confusion order. And due season, he created man in the likeness of his own image and gave him dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, and the fish and reptiles of the sea. But man failed. And then God turned to the whole human race. And it seemed as if he would seek to accomplish his purpose through them. But miserable failure marked their efforts. And God destroyed all human flesh off the face of the earth except Noah and his family, 8 souls to be exact. And then God departed from that way of dealing with the heavens and the earth and his creatures. And he called out one man, Abram of Ur of the Chaldees. And he called out this one man that through him he might bring into existence a peculiar race of people, so to speak, that through them he might accomplish his original purpose. This man, Abram, of Ur of the Chaldees, became Abraham, a friend of God, to whom God in due season gave a son by the name of Isaac, with the promise that through Isaac his seed would be called. To Isaac were given twins, Jacob and Esau. And God designated Jacob as the one through whom the seed would come. And to Jacob were given 12 sons who came to be known as the children of Israel after Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Now God purposed through this people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God purposed, as we read in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now here's God's purpose concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, concerning the children of Israel, concerning the people we call the Jew. Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, the nation of Israel in the day of its prime, unparalleled by any nation. And there's coming a day when the nation of Israel, being restored, shall excel all nations the world has ever known. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. But these great privileges involved a great responsibility. And that responsibility is found in the next words. And thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. God Almighty's dealings with nations and with individuals is determined by their attitude toward and treatment of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When will Christians learn that sublime truth? I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their posterity, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now we read that in time when God divided the remainder of the human race up into various sundry nations and families, and appointed them their portion on the face of the earth. Yes, when God appointed them their portion on the face of the earth. We read that He did it according to the number of the children of Israel. Russia occupies the place she does. England, her position. The United States, hers. Canada, hers. Australia, hers. Every nation in the world today occupies her place and position according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, God determined that Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. The nation of Israel was to be the go-between, the human race, so to speak, and God Almighty. You see, the entrance of sin into the world barred man's access to the presence of God. The erection of the tabernacle, followed by that of the temple, the apartment of the priesthood, and the sacrifices, all coupled with the shedding of blood, served to call attention to the fact, after sin had entered, apart from the shedding of blood is no remission. Neither could there be access to God except through a priest, through a mediator. Man in his undone, unsaved condition, essaying to enter the presence of God as such, would be consumed instantly by the glory of God. So God appointed a priesthood, and Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. But Israel, as typified in Esau, was more interested in and absorbed in the things of this world than in the things of the world to come. And Israel, instead of being a kingdom of priests unto God, became a kingdom of merchants and traffickers and things of the world. The most worldly-minded, the most carnally-minded people on the face of the earth, the nation of Israel, as she defaulted and fell from the high estate in which God had cast her. Then God moved along, and in due season sent His Son into the world, that through His Son He might gather together a people, neither Jew nor Gentile, who would be constituted a kingdom of priests, so that every Christian in the world today is called a priest unto God. And one day we'll be constituted a kingdom of priests. But today we're individual priests. Israel failed miserably. Now, from the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, six cities that God established to provide a haven of refuge for one who accidentally, without malice and forethought, murdered a brother or sister, a fellow human being. Such an one fleeing to the city of refuge, if he arrived at the city of refuge, he could find safety until the priest died or there was a change in the priesthood. Now, Israel murdered her elder brother, Jesus Christ. But as the Lord said from Calvary, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then God has provided a haven of refuge for them. And so they, having murdered their brother, unconsciously find themselves fleeing to all points of the world for safety and refuge until the time that the priesthood is changed. The change of that priesthood will come the time of our Lord's return to the earth. Now, Jesus had said concerning the nation of Israel that you'll see my face no more. Jesus said to the nation of Israel, you'll see my face no more until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's in Matthew, the same passage from which I read a few moments ago. Then we read from Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, where the Lord himself says, here upon the earth, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Jesus delivered this ultimatum. I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to stay there till Israel acknowledges her offense, which was the crucifixion of their Lord. And as I go, return to my place, awaiting their return to me, I'm going to afflict them. And in their affliction, they'll seek my face early. There the Lord speaks of a day coming when time of Jacob's trouble will be in the world, and Israel will experience days of trial and tribulation, the like of which has never been before, nor will be after. Many people thought the peak of persecution had been reached during Hitler's regime, in which reportedly something like 6 million Jews were exterminated in the concentration camps. But the Word of God speaks of a day coming when 2/3 of the Jewish population, not 1/3, but 2/3, will be decimated, removed from the face of the earth. But God in grace calls attention to the fact that even among the Jews there is an election according to grace among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he'll bring the third through the fiery furnace, and they'll be delivered safe into the days of the coming reign of our Lord. Now the passage which I read a few moments ago from Matthew 25, God says, I'm going to tell you a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree. We're going to speak just a little bit about the budding of the fig tree. Strange as it may seem, there are those who contend that neither the expression fig tree, olive tree, grapevine, nor bramble refer to Israel. The contention is that when he talks about trees, he's just using an illustration. But I want you to notice here in this 32nd verse of the 24th chapter, learn a parable of the fig tree. A parable of the fig tree. Nothing could be clearer. The Lord says, I'm going to tell you a parable. And the key part of this parable is going to be the fig tree. If he's going to be talking about the fig tree and the fig tree only, it would not be a parable. It would be a fact. But I'm going to tell you a parable. Now, a parable comes from two words which means to cast or to throw or to put or place alongside. Now, I'm going to take the fig tree and put the fig tree alongside something else so that you can understand that about which I am going to speak. It wouldn't be a parable unless he chose the fig tree to represent something else, or placing the fig tree alongside some spiritual truth, we draw analogies between the fig tree and this spiritual truth. Understanding the things from the natural world, the fig tree, then we can make the application the spiritual realm. I'm going to tell you a parable about the fig tree. Now, I want to show you just a few passages of Scripture that show how God Almighty uses a tree. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. This will not take us but just a moment. And seeing it with your own eyes, possibly you can believe the easier. Jeremiah 11, verse 16. The 16th verse of the 11th chapter of Jeremiah. Israel is speaking, or the prophet speaking of Israel. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree. Now, God called Israel a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. In Hosea, over to the right, just past Daniel, Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as a lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. I'm not going to turn there just now, but I call to your attention that you may, this afternoon if you choose, or at some more convenient time, turn to Judges chapter 9. Don't turn now, because you'll get interested there and not listen to me. But just make a note of it. Judges 9, and you read there of the parable concerning the trees. Now, let me say this concerning trees. In the prophecy of Daniel, we read that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamed of a great tree that reached to heaven and branches spread way out, so that all of the beasts of the field could come and find shelter under its branches. The birds and fowls of the air find shelter in its branches. And he said, as I dreamed from that, I saw watchers from heaven come, and they cut down the tree. But they left the stump thereof. Now, what does that mean, Daniel? Said Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, who had been given the power to interpret dreams by God, he didn't have a dream book. And he didn't keep things under his pillow. He was given this power by God to interpret dreams. A power not given to individuals today, because in the day of grace, dreams have no meaning or significance except you ate something, possibly you shouldn't. And that's as far as that goes. But in those days, Daniel had the power to interpret these dreams, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, you are this tree. You, the nation of Babylon, you're the tree. And Babylon has grown to be a nation that reaches to heaven and spreads out where everybody finds relief in and through its shades and other comfort yielded by the tree. But you gazed upon that until it was cut down. Your kingdom is going to be a kingdom that will spread to the ends of the earth, but one day it will be destroyed and cut down, superseded by another nation. And God brings out very clearly there that the tree symbolized a nation. Now, in the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, we read that the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the mustard seed, which was the smallest of all seeds. Now, lest ye be disturbed by what some scientists have said, that the Bible is not true, because there are many, many seeds smaller than the mustard seed. I want to tell you one thing. When Jesus Christ said that mustard seed was the smallest of all seed, that seed, which may be comparable to a mustard seed today, and it may not be, but that seed was the smallest of all seeds, because that's what Jesus said. And that's what it is. Period. And that's all it is to that. You have no trouble with that. It's just a question of whether you believe the Lord or not. All right. And it grew to become the largest of herbs. But overnight, a strange phenomena took place. That herb became a tree. Christianity represented by the mustard bush. From a small beginning, spread. The spread of Christianity during that first century is overlooked by a majority of people. The spread of Christianity that first century was such that the Apostle Paul said at the time of his conversion that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. Every creature under heaven had heard the gospel. So fast had it spread. But something happened. That herb became a tree. That herb became a national power. Christendom became a national power. Became a political power. And you know, till this day, people are still trying to make political power out of the church. It's not a tree, it's a herb. But in the divine economy, it became a tree. That's when the church became a political power. And when that happened, all of the fowls of the air came and lodged in its branches. The fowl symbolized Satan and all of his demons. And whenever the church tried to become political power, Satan and all of his hosts join and come in and take over. You wonder what's wrong with the world today? That's all. That's all that's wrong. Now, this parable in the 9th chapter of Judges, the trees of the forest, the nations of the world, went forth to elect a king over them. The nations of the world determined that they would elect one nation to be ruler over all of them. And they turned to the nation of Israel. We find Israel typified in four different ways in this parable. Olive tree, fig tree, grapevine, and the bramble. All four figures of Israel. They turned to Israel as a fig tree. Or they turned to the fig tree and said, will you be king over us? The fig tree said, no, I'll not be king over you. Now the fig tree represents Israel as a nation. A nation comparable to the United States, to France, to Germany, to other nations of the world. Just a nation. A national power. The fig tree. Israel said, no, I'll not be a national power to rule nationally over you. Then they turned to the olive tree, which symbolizes Israel in her covenant relationship with God. Her covenant relationship with God. Will you, as a covenant people of God, be our head? No. I'll not take the covenant relationship I have with God and prostitute it to be a king over all of these pagan nations. No, I'll not do that. Then they turn to the grapevine. Isaiah chapter 5 tells you plenty about Israel as a grapevine, if you're interested in that. They turned to the grapevine and said, will you be the king over us? To which Israel replied, why should I leave? Why should I leave? Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings that I am to other nations and waste it by being a king or a president over you. Why should I be? And then they turn to the bramble, which is apostate Israel. Watch. Apostate Israel. Israel apart from God. Israel separate from God. Will you be king over us? And the bramble said, yes, I'll be the king over you. Apostate Israel would assume the responsibility of being king over the other nations of the world. And so they were. And it continued that way. Now, here's what I read a moment ago, which I want to read once again. Matthew 25:32. Matthew 25, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Learn a parable of the fig tree. Israel is represented as a fig tree. Now learn this parable of the fig tree. That's Israel as a nation. As a nation. Not in her covenant relationship. Not as giving spiritual blessings, but just as a nation in the world. Like she is today. Israel is a nation today. And she has war with other nations, and she borrowed from the World Bank, and she carries on business with other nations. She as a nation. Now learn a parable from the fig tree. When, literally, not his, her, it's feminine. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he, not it, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, know that he is near, even at the door. Now, Israel ceased to be a nation, 70 A.D. Now get this, Israel ceased to be a nation, 70 A.D. 70 A.D., the fig tree was cut down. The fig tree was cut down in 70 A.D. The temple destroyed, the city burned and ravished, and Jews that escaped with their lives scattered to the four points of the compass. Israel ceased to be a nation. Ceased to be a nation. She was a people without a home. The people of the wandering feet. No place to go. No nation would allow them to come in and establish a homeland. But on May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Now get the years. 70 A.D. Jerusalem destroyed under Titus and his Roman legions. And Israel as a nation existed no more until May the 14th, 1948. The fig tree budded. The fig tree budded. The stump was left. And then little shoots began to come out. Israel became a nation again. Now look, what do we read here in this connection? When it putteth forth its leaves, and the branch is yet tender, and it just begins to put forth leaves. Now, you can go to the real fig tree, and when you see the little shoots coming out, and leaves and buds beginning to form, or buds and then leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, in the part of the country in which I was born and reared, we have what they call mesquite trees. And it's said by all who know that you'll never see the leaves of a mesquite tree freeze. The mesquite tree just doesn't bud until after the last freeze or the last frost. That's what they say. You might be interested to know once I saw them all burned back once, which might be the exception that proves the rule, as somebody said. But anyway, when you see the fig tree beginning to bud, you know that summer's nigh. Now, the parable is the fig tree. You know that when it begins to bud, summer's nigh. All right? When you see Israel become a nation again, when you see the stump of the Israelitish fig tree, when you see that budding, when you see Israel become a nation, then know that Jesus Christ is near, that he's even at the door. That's a parable. That's a parable. And on May the 14th, Israel became a nation again. And she has increased in power and influence until now. No one questions the fact that Israel is the most powerful, influential nation on the face of the earth, because they're all agreed that if they can settle this Jewish problem, they can settle everything else. We're in the days in which the prophet says that Israel or Jerusalem shall be a cup of trembling in the hands. A cup of trembling. And that's what Israel today. Israel today. A very nervous waitress with a cup of steaming hot coffee, bringing it to you. Now, that's what Israel is. Somebody's afraid that Israel is going to spill over and burn the other nations of the world. They know not what's going to happen with Israel. They just cannot settle the question. Now, when you see Israel become a nation again, know that Jesus Christ is near, that He's even at the door. That's a parable. Now, our Lord continued with this expression. When you see all these things beginning to come to pass, know that He's near, even at the door. Now, this statement of our Lord's. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The generation that sees the budding of the fig tree is going to see the consummation of these things. That's one reason I say so often, I confidently expect this generation, maybe I'll be alive, maybe I won't, but this generation in which I live is the generation that's going to see the coming of the Lord. Because the generation that sees the beginning will see the end. And we saw the beginning, May the 14th, 48th, we saw the beginning. We saw it. We'll see the end. Now learn a lesson. Our Lord says, learn a lesson. The lesson we learn is, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Israel has been called God's prophetic clock. Somebody says to you today, what time is it? Say, well, let me look at Jerusalem. Let me look at Israel and see what time it is. So we look at Jerusalem and Israel, and they see the fig trees budded. They see she's a nation, and the leaves are yet tender. They see the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be ye also ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Two things involved in getting ready. Number one, relief on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ myself. I'll never forget that day. It dawned on me one day that it was just something strictly between God Almighty and myself. It was something that neither my father, mother, brothers or sisters, or friends or companions could do for me. Only God Almighty. And in that moment, at the age of about 8 years, I confessed my faith in Jesus the Christ. I did. I've been satisfied. Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? No? Well, when are you? Tomorrow? Nobody knows what tomorrow will bring forth. We read in the paper, we heard on the news, three fine young men here 1 minute, into eternity the next minute. Nobody knows when we depart this life, the life to come. We hope to be alive when the Lord returns, but we may depart this life and go through the grave and change in the grave to be made fit for His presence. Be ye also ready. The other point is, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, are things well between you and the Lord? Are your sins confessed, forsaken, put behind you? Any second of any minute of any hour of any day of any week of any month of any year, you can turn to the Lord and say, Father, I've sinned against Thee. That's a blessed grace of God. You can do that. I think there's many of you present have something you know you should do to be found pleasing to the Lord. Will you confess Him as your Savior? Having done that, will you publicly acknowledge Him through the beautiful ordinance of baptism? Having done that, we invite you to come into the fellowship of the church.